Good morning. I love this church. I love being able to be here and seeing you all. This morning, it's good to be in God's house. The psalm that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It should be a highlight of the week, not a, oh, I got to go to church when we're kids, maybe. But to be able to come to a cool church like Living Water is like, yeah, I can't wait to go to church today. Does anybody else feel the same way? All right, cool. There's like a handful of us. We're going to spread like wildfire. It's cool. It's good. Well, we're glad to be in God's house this morning and good to see you all here. I know it's been a crazy, hectic week for some of you. We're like just getting back into the groove of school, like a half week in front of you, like readjusting to times, schedules. And Rachel and I went walking the other morning. It was like still dark before the sun's coming up. And I saw a family with seven kids lined up like little ducklings walking up to the road in the dark waiting for a school bus. I'm like, who does that? It's too early for a school bus. But I know that's what we've been doing, right? Getting ready and geared up, and college students kind of getting ready and geared up for school, and it's an exciting time. It's a new season, and so for us, it's a new season as well. We're going to kick off a new series for this fall called Rooted in Christ. We're going to look at the book of Colossians here, and we'll be in it for a few weeks, Rooted in Christ. And I just the reason I wanted to share this, I feel like it's timely, although this letter is written a couple thousand years ago or just under, the principles are still true today. And so Paul's going to get into some pretty deep stuff in chapter 2 that he's concerned about this church there. And I think it's still prevalent today in the American church. And so I thought it would be timely to do that. Let me start by saying, as a parent, Rachel and I are finally, say finally, because I know some of you are looking forward to this day. We're empty nesters. It's like party. It's awesome. And so for years, we're in that rut or that, excuse me, schedule, that rhythm of sending kids to school, parent-teacher conferences, with just a couple of them, you know, report cards and, you know, can't wait till summer, getting geared up, school clothes, all that stuff. We've been there, we've done that, and we're finally past that season, but we get to watch it play over like a rerun now because my little grandson Wes started kindergarten this week, and he's pumped about it. And I couldn't help but go back in my mind to the first time when Tanner, his dad, started kindergarten in Liberal, Kansas. And we're kind of new to the community. And we're like praying, God, I don't know this community, these teachers, and this is our kid. We don't want to screw him up. We've done our best to kind of guide him and put these principles out there and this, you know, foundation and the roots established. And now we're going to send him off to school. And so we were on the fence. Are we going to homeschool him or are we going to send him to the public schools? And so we were praying heavily about that. And I'm so grateful for the teachers that we have. Canyon, Texas is amazing, right? So we're really blessed to have what we have here in the school. But I just remember in that season thinking, God, I don't know what we're supposed to do. And so we finally got to the meet the teacher. And we're going to meet this teacher. And if we meet her and we don't like her, we're going to totally bail. We're going to homeschool that turkey, right? And so we pray, God, would you please just give us a Christian teacher, somebody that we're safe that we can send this little boy to and he could go to school. And so God answered that prayer and he gave us this sweet little old lady, Miss Patton. Remember? Miss Patton, precious little lady, Christian lady. And so we just began that journey. And I know as a parent, one of the burdens, and nothing will wake you up or sober you up quicker than that moment when you are no longer the 100% in control of your kid and you're sending them off somewhere hoping that the values, the foundation, the principles that you've instilled in them will stay true. Amen? Let me tell you something else. You college students, your moms and dads are back home praying, Lord, these guys are going to a liberal college. And I pray that the values that they've grown up in the church and that we've instilled in them, that stays steady, that stays true. How many know roots are important? You think about a tree, roots are extremely important because roots go down and they provide stability and strength for the tree. The tree is going to have a lot of wind, especially in the panhandle of Texas. The wind blows and it just moves it back and forth. And so those roots go deep and they provide stability and strength for the tree. Also, they provide nourishment and growth. When those roots go down and they tap into the water, the deep, deep water, right in the soil, they get the nutrients they need to grow up, to flourish, to grow. We love to see trees grow and be healthy. The roots also provide resilience and longevity. There's some trees that are old, way older than all of us, that have been there for years because their roots provide them with that resilience and the longevity. And also those roots provide connection and community. This is specifically true of the California redwoods, you know? If you ever researched that, the root systems, they don't go real deep, but they go out and they intertwine with the other trees around them. I love that picture. A beautiful picture of community and strength in community, right? And so these root systems are extremely important. And that's a metaphor using a physical, tangible thing. But the same thing is true of our faith. And I would say that our roots of our Christian faith are extremely, extremely important. They're also vulnerable. And so what we see in this letter here that the Apostle Paul writes to the city of Colossae, a town that he's never been to, a church that he did not establish or plant, to a group of people, brothers and sisters, that he never met. Paul writes this letter. Why does he write this letter? He writes it because he gets word from Epaphras, which is a gentleman that possibly heard Paul preach the gospel in Ephesus, and the gospel had a great impact in his life. And so he moves on from Ephesus like, I need to take this gospel message to my people. And so he goes home to Colossae and he begins to preach the gospel, and it has a powerful impact on their lives as well. In fact, the title today is The Gospel's Impact, right? And so he goes and the church is born. But just like every infancy or a little sapling, the roots are very tender, they're vulnerable for a season there. There's some problems that begin to arise in that early church. I'll call them the isms. Right, there's the humanism, the philosophy that Paul will say, high-minded, he calls it nonsense, which I think is funny. And he talks about mysticism, there was legalism that was creeping in. And it's called the Colossian heresy. And so it's like several different heresies all together. And there's one called asceticism, which means it's like an extreme self-denial. Think of a monk. The monks withdraw from society and they go on a hill to be away from it all because it's extreme self-denial. I don't want to fall into sin, so let me remove myself. There's others that will just beat themselves. You know, I've heard of things like that. I've watched movies where they do that, and it's just like crazy that they feel like they have to beat themselves into submission. And so this asceticism, all of these things are finding their way in this brand new church. And so Epaphras gets word to Paul. Paul's in prison, by the way. Paul wrote 7 letters while he's in prison. And I was thinking of this as I was preparing, and I might have shared this before, but years ago, a man named Roy Carnegie was at the Baptist Bible Chair. I was taking a class with him, and he shared with us these little memorization techniques. How do you know which letters that Paul wrote? And he gave us this little acronym, and then there was, how many letters did Paul write while he was in prison? And there was this image of a table, and Paul sitting at a table in prison with a chicken pot pie on the table. And next to it says, envision chicken pot pie. And next to that, there was a sandwich, like a hamburger with bread and meat. It was the Timothy sandwich. And so we learned that Paul, while he was in prison, wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy as well as Titus. Cool, huh? Yeah, up here. Those little memorization techniques are cool. But anyways, Paul writes this letter while he is in prison. He's not met these people, but word has reached him of the impact of the gospel and what it's done in their lives. And so as we kick off this letter in Colossians, we will next week or possibly the 3rd week get into all these isms, the problems that were, the heresies that were beginning to diminish the person, the work, and the deity of who Jesus is. And sadly, we have some of those isms today in Christian churches where we just diminish who Jesus is. Jesus is just a good teacher, or Jesus was not really God. There's all these little isms that can creep into the church, and Paul's answer to all of the isms is this: the supremacy of Christ. He's like, listen, you don't need anything else. Everything that needs to be done, everything that has been done, can be found in the person and only in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could have titled this message, Jesus Plus Nothing. Always only Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen? So this is Paul's theme here in Colossians, is the supremacy of Christ. And just like Paul will do, the first 2 chapters are doctrine in nature. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he kind of turns the page and he goes to the practical side of how this looks now. So the idea is the supremacy of Christ, that he's over all things, he's sufficient, he is our all in all. And in chapters 3 and 4, it's like, what does it look like to submit to that supreme Christ? Living in submission to the supremacy of Christ. But first, we look at this introduction, and Paul gives thanks to God for the people that he's not met, but he's heard about the power that the gospel's had in their life. And so he's kind of commending them, if you will, approving of what he's hearing about them remotely, because he's in jail, remember? And so here's this story about what's going on back home in Colossae. And so Paul sits down, writes this letter, knowing the heresies that are creeping in, and he's going to deal with those, but he begins with this greeting. This letter's from Paul. Some people argue, who wrote it? Well, duh, it says right there, Paul wrote it, right? He says, this letter's from Paul, chosen by the will of God. Now, several of Paul's letters will say that. I was chosen by the will of God. I didn't sign up for this because I thought it would be cool. God called me to it. It's the will of God that I am an apostle. Apostle means sent one. So he's sent on a mission. What is that mission? To tell people about Jesus. And just in case you're not keeping up, this is the reason Paul's in prison. He would call himself a prisoner of Christ because he's on a mission to tell the world that, no, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's going to land him in some hot water. In fact, it's going to land him in prison. He's going to appeal to Caesar. But he says at the very beginning, listen, I was chosen when I was knocked off of my donkey on the road to Damascus. God said, I got a job for you, Saul. Your name's going to be Paul, and you're going to be my spokesperson for the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Get at it, right? And so Paul, he gets these missionary journeys, right? One, two, and three, and he's preaching the gospel. So he says, hey, I've been chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's my message. Jesus plus nothing. And from our brother Timothy, which is one of his compadres, we are writing to God's holy people, these dedicated to God people, set apart people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. After this, he goes into his prayer. Or he says his thanks. This is where his commendation comes in. I want you to notice the gospel's impact that he is seeing tangibly. He's not seeing it, but he's hearing it by testimony from Epaphras of what God has done through the gospel to these people that he's not met. Verse 3, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's like, I'm giving thanks to God because only God can do this, right? I'm giving thanks to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we have heard. Say heard. So this kind of goes against this idea that, you know, I can have a private faith. Many people say, I got this private faith. Can I just tell you, when the gospel impacts your life, it is not without evidence. It is not without the tangible evidence that others can hear and see and witness with their own eyes. And so Paul's like, I heard about it. What did he hear? So he says, when Epaphras showed up to me, I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. So I didn't preach in Ephesus. I mean, in Colossae, I preached in Ephesus, but Epaphras heard it and he came and he brought that message to you and you heard the message and you believed the message and you placed your faith in the message of Jesus Christ. I heard that. That's so cool that the gospel has had that impact in your life. He says, I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all, say all. I heard about it, your love for all of God's people. Can I just tell you that that kind of love is not possible without Christ? We don't just wake up thinking, I just love everybody. There's a lot of people I don't love. We struggle with that as Christians even, but he's like, the tangible proof of the impact of the gospel is that your faith is in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I'm hearing about this testimony, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Aren't you glad for the hope that we have in heaven? Hope is not wishful thinking. It's based on the established promises and the character of God. And when God says, hey, listen, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I have done for you. We put our hope in that. It's this hope that is reserved for you in heaven. He says, based on that hope, this is what's producing your faith, and it's producing this love for all of God's people. He says, you've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Some translations will say the true message of Christ. This is Paul alluding to, I'm fixing to start addressing some heresies, but I just want to remind you first that the impact that the true gospel had in your life, when you heard the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, without all the isms, I want you to know it had a great impact in your life, and it was evident that God had touched off, he had transformed, he had changed you. He says, you first heard the truth of the good news, as opposed to the heresies that would later creep up, and frankly, the heresies that creep up in church today. He says, verse 6, this same good news, and isn't this cool that God's plan for the ages wasn't limited to just a little piece of real estate in Israel? Church, the fact that God loved the world so much that from this, the obedience of 11 disciples originally, and one would be added later to go out and spread the message of the gospel to it eventually winding up here with us, and we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've had the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's power. Amen? Here's what Paul would say later. Paul was initially trying to stamp out the gospel. Anybody that was speaking in the name of Jesus was going to jail or maybe even dying. That was Paul, the old Paul. But Paul's been changed. He's been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's power of God. Amen? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for those who believe. And so Paul is on this mission. He's like, the gospel is powerful. Church, do you believe that today? That when the gospel reaches us, it begins to change us in ways that we never could do on our own. It transforms us. It should. And there should be this tangible evidence in and around our lives that people don't even have to hear us say, I'm a Christian. In fact, I don't even like to use that word anymore because it's such a broad term. You say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But their life looks nothing like Christ. Nothing. I started saying, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. I've placed my faith and my hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've chosen to put all of my hope in what he's accomplished for me, and I choose to follow him. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not a perfect follower. I'm a little hard-headed. Ask my wife. There are seasons in life when I might not be paying attention. He takes a left, and I go right, and I have to kind of fix that and get back on the path, but I follow Jesus, and that's what we should all strive to do. We're followers of Christ, but when the gospel reaches us, it has a great impact. So it says, this message, it impacted you. Verse 6, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. And guess what it's doing? It's bearing fruit. Say bearing fruit. All right, so I think you can see fruit on a tree, right? I mean, I'm just guessing here, but when you look at a tree that's a fruit tree, if it's got fruit on it, you can witness that. You can see it. You can tangibly go, oh, that's an apple tree, or hey, that is a pear tree. I hated those when I was a kid because they would fall and I had to mow them, and they were nasty. Apricot trees were the worst. But you can see the fruit on the tree, and you're like, it gives evidence that that tree is what you tell your friends that it is in the front yard. And so he says, this good news is going out and it's having an impact all over the world, and it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. That's the product of the gospel, is change lives. Amen? It's like that the gospel should change us, and it does. It has a great impact on us, but it continues to change us as we continue learning and letting our roots go deeper into Christ and our lives built on Christ. In fact, one of the key verses in this letter is, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. He's like, let your roots go down in Christ alone, right? Let your roots grow down into this gospel that's impacted your life, and let it be the foundation that you build your life on. He says, it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day that you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Here again, it's that the true gospel, this original message that you responded to, like that's what you heard, and it impacted you, and it's going everywhere. Aren't you grateful for the gospel being spread like it is? It's not contained. You know, I thought about that irresistible force quote. Paradox that says what happens when an immovable object is met with an unstoppable force. I think maybe backward from that. You know, like the idea is there's something that's unstoppable, that's so powerful, and there's something that's immovable. What happens? Well, if it's the gospel, it moves. It moves whatever it comes into contact with. Amen? That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras. There's your pastor at Colossae. Our beloved co-worker, he is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us, here it is again, about your love for others. Can you imagine that scene? Paul's in prison. By the way, he's not like throwing a pity party for himself. Paul's written some of the most beautiful epistles from prison, and Paul is like, So what's going on, Epaphras? Hey, man, I want to come and just share with you what's going on at our church in Colossae. What church? I didn't plant a church there. No. We came back with the message of the gospel, and we began to preach it. And, man, God started showing up and doing some cool stuff. And, man, there's a church there now, and these guys are on fire for Jesus. And their lives have been radically altered and changed. And so Paul is probably giddy in the prison cell going, man, this is so cool that the gospel is impacting their life. He says, I heard this. I heard about your love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, for the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That the Holy Spirit begins this work of developing the fruit in our lives, and the very first one on the list is love. And he said, it's evident. I see your love. I've heard about your love for one another. The idea is the gospel produces fruit. The gospel's impact is powerful in our lives. Verse 9. So then he goes from the commendation and acknowledging the gospel's impact in their life to a petition of prayer. And I think this is a great prayer for us to have for as leaders, to the people that we lead, or as parents for our children. But listen to what he says. Verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. I first heard the message. I was like so overwhelmed with joy, what God's doing in your life. And I just want you to know I've not stopped praying for you since then. Because we've not stopped praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does he say that? Because, again, he's building the case for the supremacy of Christ. Everything that we need can be found in the person and the work and the deity of Christ Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is going to combat what would later rise up in the church called Gnosticism. See, Gnosticism was this belief that you had this higher special knowledge. You can have your gospel, but we in the elite group of Christians over here, we got this special wisdom, this special knowledge, this extra source, if you will. And so it became a huge problem, and it's a heresy that grew in the church. And so he's saying, no, I'm praying that God himself will give you complete knowledge of his will. You ever want to know what God's will is? Like, man, I can tell you one of them that's absolute in the word. It says, and his will is that we would be holy, be sanctified. He wants us to grow in our faith. Amen? So he says, I'm praying for you that God will give you complete knowledge of his will, and he'll give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. You don't need that, the heresies, the mysticism, the asceticism, the humanism, the legalism, all these things. You don't need that. I pray that God will give that to you because Christ is supreme. He is sufficient. Verse 10, then the way you live, not the bumper sticker on your car, not the t-shirts that you wear, not the music that you listen to. He says the way you live. The way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I love that, where just this idea that it's a relationship. And as you begin the relationship and the fellowship, you get to know someone better. And he's like, the more you get to know God, the more he's going to do some work in your life. And he's going to develop this fruit, and you're going to grow as you get to know God better and better. So he prays for them to have wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And then in verse 11, he says, we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Like, my prayer for you is, like, this world's crazy. And I would say today the world's crazy. Amen? And if there's a need to pray for God's power to protect and to have our kids and our loved ones with this endurance and this patience in a world that is so upside down and so against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live in America where we can put it on loudspeakers, right? And we can praise, crank it up until the neighbors start hollering at us. I mean, we can do this without fear of persecution. We're blessed in America. I remind you that in this time, they would lose their lives possibly. Many were martyred in the Colosseums because of their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cost them. Paul is in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we're strengthened with all of his glorious power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I'm asking that God will give you his power so that you'll be able to endure and have patience, the patience that you're going to need. There's a lot of winds that are blowing against the root system, if you will, of our spiritual tree and our kids. My prayer is that God would give us the power and the endurance and the patience to withstand and to stand strong, because it may not be so bad in the lower education, but in the higher education, I've heard stories where people would ridicule you because of your faith, call you out in front of every other student and mock you and make you feel like you're about that tall because they want to shame you. And I'm reminded where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm like, I almost want to go to school just so I can talk to that professor. Let me at him. Not arrogantly, but just like, I'll show you a thing or two. You know, one of those things. So he says that you'll have the patience that you need. Now listen to this. Then he charges them. Listen, here's what you need to do. May you, church, may you be filled with joy. Paul wrote this from prison. And so lest we think that this joy is produced because of our circumstances, we need to be reminded that it's not a circumstantial joy, like, hey, I'd be joyful if I was out of these chains. I'd be joyful if I could finally get back on another mission trip and tell more people about Jesus. I'd be joyful if I wouldn't have these stripes on my back from being beaten for Christ and for the gospel. I'd have joy then. No, he says, always be filled with joy. Church, joy is not circumstantial. It is based on what we know and have received in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Like, my joy is because I have a home in heaven. My joy is because I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. Amen? I have joy because I know that once I close my eyes in this life, in death, that I will be with him in glory. I'm confident of that, not because I'm good enough, because of what the gospel has declared about those who place their faith in what Jesus did. And so I have joy. And the joy is not circumstantial with life, but it's based on the gospel and what has been accomplished on our behalf. So he said, may you be filled with joy. What a message for the church today. May you be filled with joy. Always, say always. Always thanking the Father for what? The other day I don't know what was going on. There was a few things that were kind of gnawing at me and just negative things. And I was kind of in one of those moods where like, well, this is going on, and this happened, and now this is going on. I got to fix this. I got to take care of that. And I said to Rachel, I could keep going. We can do that, can't we? Oh, it reminds me of the hee-haw. And I said this in the first service. Everybody looked at me because they're too young to know what hee-haw is. But in hee-haw, it's like gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. Remember that one? That's how we look at life sometimes. Like, I could put a list of all the things that are not going right in my life. I mean, thankful. Now, let me gripe a little bit about what's going on or not going on in my life. We're good at that. Paul says, always be thankful. Always thanking the Father, having an attitude of gratitude. Why? Listen to this. He has enabled you through the gospel, through Christ, the supremacy, the sufficiency of what Jesus has done. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, which you now belong to. He said he's enabled you to share in his inheritance that belongs to this people, to his people who live in the light. And listen to this, verse 13, for he has rescued us. All right, I love the word rescue. Because if you think about it, we were prisoners to the kingdom of darkness. We were prisoners of sin. And there was nothing we could ever do to free ourselves, to liberate ourselves. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we learned that Jesus did precisely that. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he freed us. He says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. So let me tell you what the gospel has done for you. When you place your faith in the gospel, you change zip codes. When you placed your faith in the gospel, you became a citizen of a different kingdom and country. So the things that applied in kingdom number one, the kingdom of darkness, no longer apply in the kingdom of his dear Son, the light. Amen? The rules and the to-dos and the to-don'ts to the Judaism people and the legalism that he's dealing with, all those things that applied there don't apply here in the kingdom of his dear Son. All the isms that we could come up with, like, well, Jesus plus, I feel like I need to. And let me just say this for a second about emotionalism. I am a musician. I love music, and I believe God uses music. It's a vehicle. I love it. And I can just get lost in music, but I don't worship. You see, we can get caught up in emotionalism and sensationalism. We can feel like I've not had a connection with God unless I feel something, you know, goosebumps. Unless I feel this sensationalism and this emotionalism. And I just want you to know that's a slippery slope. It's dangerous. And like our sufficiency is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I'm not minimizing good worship. I love it. But I'm just saying I don't want to worship worship. We worship only one, Christ Jesus. Amen? So listen, what he said, you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and you've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Why are we thankful? Because of what Jesus did for us. He did for us what we could not do on our own. We are never good enough, never qualified enough, never worthy enough of being declared righteous before a holy God. But the good news is, he says, while you are still sinners, while you're in the middle of your funk, while you're in the middle of your sin, Christ died for you. That's good news, isn't it? God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we could be made righteous with God. That's the good news of the gospel. And so when we say, I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus came to the earth, literally, and he carried a cross. And he carried a cross. He was beaten. He was rejected by his own people. But he went to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will. Let your will be done. I know this is your plan, Father. And so on a hill called Golgotha, he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him, but he willingly gave up his life. That's love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. And we say, I believe that, Jesus. I believe that you paid my sins, all of them, past, future, and present. And from our perspective, they're all future, right? Or past, like, or future. How would you work that? So it happened 2,000 years ago, but it still applies today when we place our faith in the gospel. Isn't that cool? That Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and we are made right by the gospel, by the blood of Christ. We are transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. Here's the big idea. The gospel is not powerless. The gospel affects us. It should affect us. When we place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the old is gone. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's good news, isn't it? It's not like, okay, now I'm asking you. Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 4, very similar to Colossians, but he said, now I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've been called to. What Christ has done for you, now I'm just asking you as his people, your place in heaven has been secure based on what Christ has done and your faith in that, that's set. But I'm asking you now to live like you belong to him. Live like you understand that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You've been rescued from that and you've been transferred to the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. And the evidence that comes from living that life worthy of that calling then becomes visible so that other people look at our lives and say, I can tell by the way you treat those people. I can tell by the way you handle that circumstance, or like how you're not freaking out right now when everybody else is freaking out. There seems to be a peace and a calm about you. I can just tell there's something unique about you. It's evident. I can see it in your life. The fruit of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. The gospel has an effect. And my hope for us as a pastor is we are still, and just as easily, in fact, he'll address later the deity of Christ, because there's some even today that'll say that Jesus gave up his deity when he came to the earth. And so he was just a man. My friends, if Jesus was just a man, he's not qualified to be the holy sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. And he's certainly not qualified to raise himself from the dead as Jesus did. And then to go on and say, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus was fully God and fully man. We must uphold the supremacy of Christ. But it's creeping into the Christian church today. And so let our roots go deep. Let us find that stability and that strength, that nourishment, that connectivity, that fellowship. It's like, I know where my roots are planted. And when these strange winds blow, winds of doctrine and heresies come around us, they're going to say, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't set right with the gospel. And like Paul, we're quick to say, you know what? That's heresy. That's not right. Because the gospel has power. The gospel impacts our life in a powerful way. So let me ask you a question as we get ready to close. Can you see the gospel's impact in your life? I remember when I first got saved, man, I couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough of hanging out with Christians. I couldn't get enough of Christian music. I couldn't get enough of my Bible. I was praying regularly. It was like, man, my life was just on fire for Jesus. There's a little bumper sticker that came out for a while, a little sticker that says crazy for Christ. You remember that one? It was like, man, I was that guy. And in time, what happens is we just kind of get lulled back and forth by the winds of the world and this world that we live in. It's not our home. And you just kind of get cold, or you kind of veer away from some of those principles that you want at once that filled your heart with joy and passion. I remember how it was for me. And so I asked that question, like, do you see the gospel's impact in your life? Just between you and God. Like, God, is there any evidence to support the claim that I belong to you? Because I'm telling people I belong to you. And if they look at me, is it evident? Is there proof to back that claim up? Because I want that to be so. Amen? And to love for other people, my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want that to be evident for other people. The fruit that is bearing from my life, I want to see that. Here's my thing. There will be evidence of a life that has been impacted by the gospel. Aren't you thankful for the gospel today? Here's the other thing that is so powerful about the gospel. It's strong enough to cleanse the vilest of sinners. He was like, I am so jacked up, there's not a chance for me anymore. It's too late for me. That's not the gospel that I read and believe. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I quoted this song in the first service, and I said I quoted it a lot of times, but we don't ever sing it, so get over it. I'm going to do it again. So just play it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Always only Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. It's all about Jesus. Do you catch the drift? He's supreme. He's sovereign. Father, we thank you for just the reminder of the impact of the gospel, what it does for us that we may not even realize or feel tangibly, but to hear that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom, that you've called us your people, you've enabled us to share in the inheritance that belonged to your people. All of these things, Lord, that we know that the sin that was mine, and I own it was all mine, that you put on Jesus and you put the righteousness that belonged to him and not me, but you put it on us. You look at us now through the gospel as though we are righteous, just as if we've never sinned in the first place. Whew, that's powerful. God, maybe for some of us, we forget that. And I pray that you would just make that fresh in our hearts and our minds today as we just reflect on Paul's letter in Colossians. And Lord, that you would also encourage us to examine, to be the fruit inspectors in our own lives, to just get honest with you and say, God, would you show me? If the gospel has that kind of power, what's it producing in my life? Because I want it to produce your fruit. I want to see your love and your joy and your peace, your patience and your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control. I want to see it all developed in my life. Father, if there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in the gospel, Holy Spirit, the way I read it is that that's your job to draw us, to convict us, to help us to see our need for the gospel. And so I pray that you would open up their heart to the truth that they need you. And they don't have to wait to get their stuff all fixed up first, but they can come to you just as they are and trust in you to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, if today's a day, I pray that they would respond to that, the greatest news of all, And Father, for the rest of us, let us never get snookered, fooled into thinking that there's something that we're missing out on. These isms that tend to creep up from time to time, that draw away from or that diminish who Jesus is and what he accomplished and his deity, Lord, that we would not be drawn away from that, but we would stand strong, our roots growing deep into him and our lives built upon him. So that one day we stand around your throne in your presence and we join together in the most beautiful song of worship, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who made it all possible for us to be a part of your family. God, to you be the honor, the praise, and the glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.